Welcome to St. John's United Church of Christ.
We're a church which opens its arms to the leadership and participation of the LGBT plus community.
All are welcome here.
More than welcome here. This is home. We belong.
I have never been more proud of this church than I am today. You all are so faithful and such good people. It just brings tears to my eyes. Miriam, thank you for that song. It was such a blessing to me, and it's such a wonderful testimony to your mom. That was just lovely. Thank you. Let's pray. God, let us rejoice before you and delight in creation every day. Amen. So this week we had a couple of days of really heavy rain. And when I took my dog, Remy, for our usual walk down this little forest path, the field behind our property is a big cornfield, and it had this huge puddle in it that had never been there before. So Remy sees this puddle, and you can just tell his whole body tenses. It's like, oh, new thing. And he takes off like a shot, and he jumps in the middle of this huge puddle. And he is so excited. He is just delighted. He's jumping up and down in the water like a big golden rabbit. And then he turns around and he looks at me, make sure I'm watching. And he lays down, completely underwater except his head and his tail, which is still wagging. I mean, he's having the time of his life, and I'm having the time of mine just watching. So much fun. When is the last time you did something like that just for fun? Not a competition, no rules, nobody egging you on. Just, you had an opportunity and you just did something for the joy of it. Maybe Miriam just did that. I don't know. But those are those moments that show us truly what wisdom looks like. Because in our text today, that is what wisdom is doing. Wisdom rejoices over creation, delights every moment, and God watches, and God also rejoices. The text says that wisdom is God's delight all day long. An incredible picture of wisdom. Now, wisdom is the first of God's creation, and she is a she, which has confounded scholars for a long time. No one knows why that's true. But the book of Proverbs begins with 9 chapters about wisdom, feminine, and ends with chapter 31, which is a testament to a female wise wife or wise woman. So Proverbs is bookended by these feminine stories. The whole book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom. It's a collection of poems and speeches and little sayings that are very moral based. And they answer this question that people had: what kind of world do we live in? And how do we live well in this world? How do we do that? And so these sayings are supposed to inform us on how to make good and right choices. Now remember, there's just a word of caution here that this is that very ancient teaching that if you do right, God will bless you and everything will go well. And if you do wrong, then you're going to run into trouble and you will not have the blessing of God. And that, I'm coming to understand, is a very privileged position. When we can actually look at two ways and make a choice, we are people of privilege, because many do not have that opportunity. So keep that in mind as we look more deeply at wisdom. So if we follow wisdom according to our text, everything will go right. So this is absolutely perfect for today, because as we look around the church, we wonder often, what is it we're doing wrong? If the church holds the wisdom of God, and if we understand it, and if we share it, and we teach it, and if we're joyful, why are churches closing all the time? Why are the numbers attending church decreasing every single year? It's not because of anything we're doing wrong. That's the good news. But we're going to unpack that a little bit, because I thought about this all week, and I did a lot of research on it, and I have a confession to make. I realized after studying this text that I was totally on the wrong track. I started out good. About a year or so ago, I had a vision for this church. I just wanted people's lives to be transformed. I wanted everybody to connect to the divine in a new and fresh way. I wanted our understanding of the Bible and of prayer to be stronger. I wanted our faith to increase. And then I noticed the last couple of weeks, my joy was gone because a subtle shift had happened. I had somehow decided it was my job to save the church. And that's not possible. And it's not my job. We have to be all about transformation on the inside. It starts here with us, and then it ripples out into the community. And we're not doing anything wrong. I spent a lot of time this week, and I realize there's a lot of information I'm going to give you, so you know, hold on to your hair or your pants or whatever slips off, hold on to it, because there's a lot here. And somewhere in our mismatched backward bulletin, there's a page for notes. If you are as curious about this as I am, you might want to write a couple things down. So the good news is people are not leaving God. They're not leaving faith. They're not leaving the divine. They still want a connection. They want to have a place to belong. They want a place to serve. They want a family. What they are leaving are institutions and denominations and buildings. Now, people have left church for three main reasons, and I'm not talking about people who just get mad about something and then they don't come back. Maybe they go to another church. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the mass exodus out of the churches that we've seen in the last 30 to 40 years. There are three main reasons for that. And my information today for this section comes from Sacred Design Labs, which is a wonderful source, online, podcast, however you can find it. The first reason that we have fewer people and kind of a low energy, do you remember before, say in the 70s and 80s, there was a lot of energy in the church? It's very low now. The reason for that is a lack of volunteer hours. Now, the church historically was powered by unpaid female labor. Not trying to be gender specific here, but it's the truth. It was the ladies that made the casseroles, they called on the sick, they staffed the nursery, they taught the Sunday school, they cleaned the church, they organized the potlucks, they took care of the funeral dinners, they did everything. They were the ones that came for the prayer meetings. The women did all of that for a long time. And then around the 80s, more and more women had to go to work. And now we have lots of women that remember those days. They remember doing all that work, but now they've aged out a little bit, and it's too difficult for them to do it. And that drops the energy of the church. It's nobody's fault, and we haven't done anything wrong. But that's what happened. The second reason people have left church in droves is politics. The church became political. We've seen that. It happened mainly in the 80s. It really got fueled then. Most of our evangelical churches went red. Most of our mainline Protestant denominations went blue. Once in a while, we're fortunate enough to have a purple church where everybody just gets together and works, even though they don't agree, but they respect one another's positions. The Catholic Church used to be that way. They were very purple, but then they had their big scandal, and so they've lost their energy and a lot of their members too. The third reason that people are not coming to church is the rise of the internet. Now, I can't live without the internet. I am addicted. I love to look things up. I love to listen to music. I listen to podcasts. I do a lot of my sermon research on the internet. So I'm not knocking it. None of these reasons are necessarily bad or good. They just are. On the internet, you can get anything. If you want to learn to meditate, there's an app for that. If you want to practice centering prayer, you can do that. If you want to sing spirituals, you can do that. If you want to join a Bible study, you can do it on Facebook. You can do everything you do in church online. So for those of you on Zoom, I am so grateful that you tuned in. I am thrilled every time I find out that somebody's on Zoom. I think that's amazing and wonderful, and this could be a real plus for us. But when we're in the church and there's five people here, it's kind of hard. The energy is low. So keep those things in mind, but also remember this. There are always people who are searching for a church. We see them. They come in. We'll see them one time or three times, maybe for 6 months, and then they're not here anymore. So what happens? Author Diana Butler Bass says this: when people are searching, they come into a church like this one and they just don't feel like they fit in. It's not because we're doing anything wrong, but the energy is low. There are few people here. It's a traditional worship service. Maybe it doesn't speak to their spirit and they don't feel connected. And so they go off and look some more. And I know two people come to mind immediately, two committed Christians. Absolutely committed Christians have followed Jesus' teachings all their lives. They cannot find a church where they feel connected. They just don't feel it. And so they stay home. They watch church online, different church, different time, whenever they want. And that's how they're getting spiritually fed. Maybe that's not the best way, but that's what they're doing. So how can we help people feel connected? I mean, we've got this amazing Zoom thing going on, so that's one great way that we're working on this. But how do we help people feel connected? Notice that in our reading, wisdom, at the very beginning when Harry read that for us, wisdom sits at the most public places of the town and calls to everyone, calls to people at the gate, calls to people as they pass by, everybody. Wisdom invites and welcomes everyone, and this is something we do so well here. We practice genuine hospitality. So that is the first thing that we can do and continue to do, practice genuine hospitality. Norma has told me many times, when she came to this church, and she even does this, she says, the people did this. They welcomed me, and then I knew I had a place. Can you imagine how good it would feel to walk into a place and everybody went, hey, you're here, I'm so happy to see you. That's the kind of welcome I'm talking about. Now, here's the problem. When new people come into a small congregation that has seen a lot of people come and go and come and go, we get weird. I mean, we do. We look at them a little weird, we're a little suspicious, we'll say hi, we'll welcome them. But in the back of our minds, aren't we thinking, okay, how long are these people going to last? Or we try to get them to do something right away because, you know, we don't want them to get away. So let's not be weird. Let's just be genuinely welcoming and just pray that they will get something that they're looking for while we have them. Because this is a real mobile generation. They don't generally stay in one place for long. So even if they're only here for 2 Sundays, that's 2 Sundays we can love on them. And that's the way we need to look at it. The second thing that we can do is expand our spiritual practices. And I'm going to be honest with you here. I don't know that we do this so well. Maybe individually you do this really well. Let me just see a show of hands from those in the sanctuary. How many of you read your Bible regularly? See what I mean? How many of you pray every day? Good. We got more on prayer. Very nice. There are spiritual practices that are easy that we can teach. Like, how do you pray spontaneously? If you're in a group of people and the pastor says, Donna, will you pray for us? Donna can do it. That's why I call on her all the time. Michelle's getting good at it too. But it's a skill, and it's something we have to work on. And it's something that people need. They need to know how to pray. Now, the evangelical churches, they have got this stuff down. They don't have Harry read the text for you. The pastor will say, get your Bibles that you carried from your house Get your Bible and open it up to Proverbs chapter 8, and let's read this together. And then you underline the part that speaks to you, and you make notes in the margin. And then later on, you see that, and you remember what you learned. We almost make it too easy. I don't know. Worship leaders will have to have a meeting and decide, do we want everybody to just look up their own text, to carry their own Bibles? Do you all even know where your Bibles are? Do you have one? Maybe we start there. The evangelical church is really good at this, and the mainline Protestants, not so much. In fact, author Diana Butler Bass said this, joining the old liberal Protestant churches was a bit like joining the Rotary Club. It wasn't a very fulfilling spiritual life. And she's right on, because I made that change. I was in an evangelical church for 14 years. And then I switched to United Church of Christ, and I have to agree, she nailed it. The first time I walked into church with my big Bible and my highlighter, I was a pariah. No one does that in the mainline churches. Maybe we should. The third thing we need to get familiar with is the ability to tell our faith stories. Wisdom is telling her story in our reading this morning. How many of us can tell the story, faith matters to me because God is important in my life because God saved my life when? How many of us can tell those stories? How many of us can finish those sentences? We have, as a people, we have to be able to share our faith. We're not trying to get people to come to church. That's not the goal. That's where I got off track. It's that connection. It's the divine and humanity connecting. So we don't feel like we're alone. So we know that we've got something bigger than us that's guiding us and protecting us no matter what happens that we can turn to. That's what this is about, all right? Now, stories is going to take a little more unpacking, and I feel like I'm going real fast and I'm throwing a lot at you, so I apologize, but you can listen to all this later. It's all being recorded if you want to. There are two stories of Jesus. And this, I've seen it, but I didn't have language for it until this week. I got the language for it, and I want to share it with you. In the Christian church, the universal Christian church, there are two stories of Jesus, and they are different. And I want you to listen to both of them and then think and ponder this week about which one connects to you, which one sounds to you like what you believe. The first story of Jesus is that Jesus is Lord of the household. Jesus is the one that invites everyone, the one that gets on his knees and washes their feet, the one who sets more places at the table, who draws the circle wider. Jesus welcomes all, loves all, and is constantly calling us, just like wisdom in our reading today. That's one story of the lordship of Jesus. Now, the second one is very different. In the second story, Jesus is the Lord of all, the Lord of the universe. He is at the top of a pyramid, and he demands obedience. You must do it this way. We are going to please God. We are going to get everybody turned around, and they're going to repent, and they're going to do right. This is the Jesus that separates the sheep from the goats. And you can find in Scripture, you can find reasons for both of these pictures, but in our very polarized communities, there are two different stories of Jesus out there. Generally, the evangelical Jesus is the warrior King Jesus who's going to get everybody in line and separate the sheep and the goats, and there's going to be a judgment, and you guys better jump on board with us before it's too late. And generally speaking, the Protestant mainline churches have the welcoming, foot-washing, table-setting Jesus, the Lord of the household. And I say generally because we may have folks who see Jesus a little bit differently. Now, these are really polarized examples. Somewhere in the middle is fine. But as a church, we need to know which story we subscribe to. Because a house that's divided cannot stand. We need to be united on who we believe the person of Jesus is and what that Jesus does. so that we can share our faith stories with others and they make sense. All right, now stay with me. I know this is heavy, but wisdom is going to leave us happy. So you know when you practice your happy faces? Yeah, we're going to get there. We're not going to stay down here in the muck. Now there are also two stories of church, and boy, have I seen this lately. Again, I didn't have language for this until this week. There is memory and there's nostalgia. Memory is good. Memory causes us to celebrate. Miriam's song this morning, a celebration, beautiful. The stories of the energy and the mission work of this church, the historic background, none of us are here alone, right? We've all come because of our ancestors, because of the people who sacrificed and prayed for us and modeled for us. Every generation stands on the shoulders of the one that came before, and in memory, we celebrate that, but we do not live in it. Nostalgia is the second story in a church like ours, and nostalgia is not so good. Nostalgia says, if everything was just the way it used to be, remember when Pastor so-and-so was here? Do you remember when we were so crowded in this room that we couldn't find seats? Do you remember when those council meetings went for 4 hours because everybody had something to say? That's nostalgia, and it makes us feel bad. Don't you think? And when we catch ourselves going there, we need to remember this is memory, and we're going to celebrate it, but we're not going to whine about it or complain or cry about it. We are where we are. We're like my dog. We are in the mud puddle, and we're having fun, right? We're not worried about before when there was no puddle, and we're not worrying about after when we have to stay outside the rest of the day because we're wet and muddy, right? So we're staying where we are. We recognize memory, and we celebrate it. Now, let's take that a little step further, and let's remember what Jesus said. Jesus said, do not worry about tomorrow. See, this is what tripped me up this week. I was thinking about tomorrow. I was thinking about 10 years from now, or 15 years from now, or 20 years from now. Is this going to be one of those churches that closes its doors? Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. There's enough trouble out there. Just concentrate on today. Let's celebrate today. What do we have that's going right today? And of course, everything this morning was going wrong. So it was perfect, a perfect illustration for this sermon. We have so much going on here that's right. We have a team that handles Zoom. We have 20-some people on Zoom right now who are participating in worship with us. We have most days excellent music, and today extraordinary music. We have money to pay the bills. We have money that we can give to good causes like My Place and Nation Outside. We have missions that help people every single month. We do welcome all, and we are doing so many things right. I had a friend who used to say to me, if your feet are in Sunday, your head needs to be in Sunday. If your head is in Monday or in Tuesday, bring your head back into Sunday. Wherever your feet are, that's where your head should be. So here's the takeaway, I guess, from all that information. I feel like a fire hose, like I was just spewing stuff. Sorry about that. I was just so excited this week to look all this stuff up and to say, we're not doing anything wrong. We are not doing anything wrong. We're doing everything right. We just got to keep our head over our feet. So that's the takeaway from wisdom. Wisdom was rejoicing in creation, delighting in creation, and when she did that, God delighted in her. So what we need to do is stop living in the past, in that nostalgia, to celebrate memory, but to live in the present, to be here now, to rejoice before God always, no matter what's going wrong, or no matter what's going right. Joy is the wisdom of church. Joy should be the reason we get together. Joy in God and joy in one another. So let's keep that our focus. Now, I always ask you to do something. So today I'm asking you to choose one of two things. This week, I want you to think about that sentence starter. My faith matters to me because. If I ask you this next week, what will you say? Don't worry, I probably won't ask you next week. But if I do, what will you say? My faith matters because. And if you don't want to do that, you can go jump in a mud puddle. It's up to you. Let's go in peace. Our service has ended. Thank you all for being here.